Good morning. Is it Easter? Where did y'all all come from? This is very encouraging. I'm glad you're here. It's encouraging any morning, but and great to see faces that we don't know. If you and I haven't met yet, my name is Brian Habig, and that's our pastor Sam Taff, who was leading us. But so glad you're here. And if there's any way that we can be a resource for you, I would want to say very explicitly that we're not the answer to anything. We individually, or we Downtown Prez, but we do believe Jesus Christ is, and if there's a way we can resource you or point you to him or walk alongside you toward him, we'd love to do that. So please stick around and let us know how we can help. We're making our way through the second book of the New Testament. It's the Gospel according to Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 2. The end of the chapter, we're going to go into chapter 3 a little bit, so we'll start in Mark 2, verse 23. Earlier this year, there was a special on Netflix, or a show streaming on Netflix, kind of a contained amount of episodes, and it was a show put out by a guy named Ramit Sethi, and you may or may not have ever heard of him. He's written a book about personal finance, and it was a show called How to Get Rich, which garnered a lot of attention. It's called How to Get Rich. And I have heard him say in an interview and in some of his writing that what he's really wanting to talk to people about is psychology. And that's his background. He's a Stanford grad, bachelor and master's from Stanford. And neither of his degrees are in personal finance or any kind of finance. It's in psychology and sociology. But what he likes to do is, as he talks to people about money and how they handle money and how they respond to money, you know, to ask those kinds of questions like, well, why does money make you feel that way? And why does that particular thing about money trigger you? Or how was money handled in your family and how does that background impact you now? When you have a lot, when you have a little, what do you feel? And he said, I'm talking to them about psychology. I'm just doing it under the guise of talking about personal finance, their money. And I thought about this because, and in fact, I was telling Sam Taff this morning as we were getting ready to worship. I said, I have actually preached on this passage before, and I went into this week thinking, this is a passage about the Sabbath. It's mentioned 7 times in just 12 verses. It's not a long passage. 7 references to the Sabbath, and we're going to say something about the Sabbath, but I would argue it is really not a passage about the Sabbath, the 7th day of rest given at the end of creation, 4th commandment. It's really not about that. What it's about is the distinction between Jesus and some people he's talking to as to how they view the law of God. And then really even deeper under that, not just how they view the law of God, how do you view the God who gives the law? Because that's at the heart of everything. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, that's Jesus. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, there is nothing like your word. Your law, the Psalms, the prophets, the Gospels, the letters, everything. And it is more precious than gold, and all of us feel how we would love more gold. But Lord, it is more precious. And so we pray that you would make it so to us, that we wouldn't just say that, but it would be that to us. You'd work in our hearts right now. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to do some teaching in Vietnam. And that was my first time ever to go to that part of the world, first time to go to any part of what would be considered Asia. And so, heard of Vietnam all my life, and of course think of the Vietnam War, Vietnam conflict. But, looked it up to just learn some more about it, and decided to do some original research. And what I found out on Wikipedia is that its form of government would be, they would say socialist, we would say communist, but it's generally agreed it's kind of a communism light. I don't mean that I would want to live under it. I don't mean that it's never had some bad manifestations. I just mean, being there a week and a half, I felt like it really didn't inhibit or change anything that I was going to do. North Korea, on Wikipedia, would be described as having the same government, coupled with a dynasty. Very different. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but so much so that our State Department would say, do not go to North Korea, period. Because you might say that North Korea is socialism taken out so far that it's now legalism. And that is a word that we're going to be thinking about this morning. What is legalism? Legalism, and before I kind of unpack it, legalism does not belong to any one religion or any one tradition. It doesn't even have to be about religion. Again, I would say North Korea is a legalistic version of communism. Legalism is this thing in the human heart. It'll reach for whatever, politics, religion, whatever. This thing in the human heart that will take the rules and make life about the rules, where it's more the case that the people exist for the rules than it is the case that the rules exist for the people. That's why Jesus says with the Pharisees, hey, just so we're clear, the Sabbath was made for people. People weren't made for the Sabbath. You take the rules and you figure out, how do I adhere to them? Maybe how do I even construct extra rules around those rules, sort of as a firewall, as a buffer to make sure we don't break the rules? Hold everybody to those rules, wield the rules like a bat, and I will keep them, and I will know that I'm good, and I'll be able to spot who else is good, who else is clean, and who's bad, and who's not clean with the rules. That's legalism. In this passage, the Pharisees, now if you don't know, the Pharisees are recurring figures in the Gospels, a few other places in the New Testament, but mostly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. And they get into it with Jesus, and Jesus gets into it with them. And when he gets into it, and this is very important to say, he is not hating them. It's what you might call a lover's quarrel, because they are getting something super important very wrong. And he gets into it with them here. I want to think about legalism this morning, something that doesn't belong to Judaism alone, or Christianity alone, or Islam alone. You can do it with diet, which clean food is right and the right way to eat that clean food. You can do it with exercise. You can do it with politics, big time. But legalism is just something that shows up in the human heart as humans. So let's think about a couple of things. I want to think about, first off, the behaviors of legalism, some things that it does. Because God cares about what we do. And he gave us laws about what we do. And that comes up here. But then I want to think about the heart of legalism. And we talk about this all the time because Jesus talked about this. Behaviors flow out of the heart. And he's using that term the way the Bible uses it. Not the organ in your chest, thump, thump, thump. But the real control center of who we are. How we really think, what our real beliefs are. Our real theology or our real atheism. Our secrets, our addictions, our priorities. That's all from the heart. So let's think about the behaviors of legalism and the heart of legalism. A couple of behaviors, first off. One is this. A legalist is someone who searches for violations. A legalist is someone who searches for violations. Now, if you were here last week, Jeff Heiser preached on a passage before this in Mark chapter 2. In that passage, Jesus is eating with the financial hucksters of his day, the tax collectors. And the Jews did not love the tax collectors. And we could get into that. Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and eating with sinners. Didn't say what kind of sinners? Public sinners, sexual sinners, some scandalous sinners. Jesus is eating with them, and the Pharisees show up. And what do they say? They say to Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's the deal? You get to our passage. Look at the second paragraph in chapter 3. And look at what it says in verse 2. They, now you find out later, they is the Pharisees. They watched Jesus to see whether Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. That's interesting. Let's see if you supernaturally heal this deformed man so that we can celebrate, so that we might accuse you. And I don't want to get all over the map, but just a few other things. If you keep reading in Mark and you read ahead to chapter 7, there's a place where Jesus and his disciples, when they eat, they don't go through this traditional washing. It's nothing commanded in Scripture. It's part of the Jewish oral tradition, the tradition of the elders. They don't wash their hands the right way. The Bible doesn't require them to, and the Pharisees fuss. Why do your disciples eat with unclean hands? You go to chapter 12, and a group of Pharisees come up to Jesus, and they butter him up at the beginning. Jesus, we know that you're a teacher from heaven. We know that you're from God. You always tell the truth. You don't compromise. And they ask him a question, and it says Jesus knows they're trying to trap him. They ask him a trick question about paying taxes. It's in legalism to look out at who is making a mistake, who is violating the rules. And I'm going to address it as someone who keeps the rules and who values the rules. Every church denomination has hall monitors. They are all self-appointed. And the internet for them is like a gift of gold in settings of silver. Because now you have a more powerful electronic surveillance device. Who is doing it? I'll monitor your newsletters. I'll monitor what you're saying. I'll monitor your website and your feed as I'm looking for mistakes. And as I'm watching everyone to see who's making a mistake, where is there a violation? Do you know where I don't have to look? You know where I don't have to look? Is this big old target right here? Now, that should raise a question for all of us. Is it possible? Am I a hall monitor? Am I a legalist? It's sort of like I think I've shared before that Conan O'Brien once spoke at a high school graduation. He said, okay, I'm going to give you real life college advice, not like the, you know, reach for the stars. I'm going to give you real college advice. One of his pieces of advice is, look, get ready. Everybody has a weird freshman roommate. And then he said, and if you don't have a weird freshman roommate, you're the weird freshman roommate. All right, so how do you make sure, wow, am I actually the hall monitor and I don't know it because I'm being the hall monitor? Let me give you a diagnostic that we can all run. We can all run this diagnostic. With the people who've known you best, certainly family of origin, whether you're single or divorced or married, family of origin, if you are married, spouse, big time. Children, adult children especially, do they ever hear you apologize? I don't mean, I'm sorry you feel that way. And I don't mean, I'm sorry that that upset you. That is a big old fake non-apology. I mean, that was completely my fault. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Do those who know you best, do they ever hear you do that? If they never hear you do that, you may be a legalist. Because you are focused on that, monitoring the horizon, and you don't have to look here. And by the way, just so you'll know that that's not like my little nuance on this, this is the second time this has come up. In another one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, Luke points out that the Pharisees went out to watch John the Baptist baptize people, but they would not confess their sins, and they would not undergo the baptism of John the Baptist, because that would be a manifestation of saying, we're wrong. We're bad too, and we need washing too. They went out and watched him, but they would not undergo that because they would not apologize to God. Legalists search for violations. A legalist also adds to the law. It's not just the law, but add to the law. Put firewall around it and buffer and extra provisions to make sure we don't even get close to breaking the law. And then make that firewall and the buffer out to be just as authoritative as the law. Look down in the second paragraph, chapter 3, verse 2 again. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And they're watching to see, is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath day? Now, very important, is there any scripture that forbids healing on the Sabbath? Is there any place in the law of God that prohibits healing on the Sabbath? No, not in the law of God. In the oral tradition of that time, which was later written down, and you can still see it, it was written down after Jesus' day, but it's called the Mishnah. It's all the extra specifics and application. One of the things that's prohibited is healing on the Sabbath or spitting on the Sabbath. You know why you can't spit on the Sabbath? If you spit on the Sabbath and it hits the dirt and there's seed down there, you broke up the ground, so you tilled. And the seed might germinate, so you farmed. That's a bit strident. They're looking to see, not is he going to violate the Torah, the law, but the buffer around the Torah. And I mentioned this earlier, this comes up again in chapter 7, when they fuss at Jesus and the disciples about hand washing. Was that ceremonial hand washing? In fact, it even refers to like washing down to the elbow. Was that required in God's law? Nowhere. Where is it required? In the oral tradition. The tradition of the elders, it's called. And they are going to hold people to it. Let's make sure no one breaks God's law by adding more laws to provide all the fencing for the lawbreakers out there. Man, it is so easy to do this in Christianity. Like, what are ways that Christians go beyond what's written? Ooh, its name is Legion, for they are many. Here's a few examples. There's a right way for Christians to have an order of worship. There's a right order of worship for Sunday worship. Where? I mean, for those of us who do this for a living, putting worship together, it's almost maddening how little detail is given. We try to apply biblical principles and biblical content, but is there any place in the Word of God that says, here are the steps to a worship service? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It would have been nice if God had just given a template, and we just fill in the template every time, and we know it's God's template. but there is none. But you would not know that from the way that Christians often talk about the right way to do worship or the wrong way to do worship. There's a right way to do a Christian wedding. So much so that sometimes after a wedding, there's wreckage in Christian families. Do you know how much instruction is given in the Bible about the right way to do a wedding? Do you know how much instruction is given about the Christian way to do a funeral? Not little. None. There's a right way. Christians will use the term of like devotions, or you might hear people talk about having a quiet time. That's kind of Christian lingo for having a time in your day to read the Bible, pray, draw near to God, hear from Him, talk to Him. Devotions, quiet time. You know, there's a right way to do a quiet time. There's a right way to do devotions. There's a right translation to use of the Bible. Okay, hot tip. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in, well, Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. Everything else is translation. Yeah, some seem to be more faithful to the original true, but was there a right translation given to English speakers? There's a right way. Brace yourselves. There's a right way to educate Christian children. There's a right way. There's a right bedtime for children. Now, I'm going to be reasonable. Like, human beings need bedtimes. And children need bedtimes. And children are not famous for being good at policing their own bedtimes. We all know that. And it does get harder as they get older because as children turn into teenagers, they will then like lean the whole of their weight against bedtime. Whatever acknowledged bedtime there is. That was a little bit mime-like, I'm sorry. Lean the whole of there. Bedtimes are good. Curfews are good. Rhythms of life are good. But you know, this funny thing happens. If you have younger children, this is worth hearing. I'm no parenting expert. But at some point, no one tells you when this thing has happened in your children that late night is when they are ready to talk. I've heard this from so many friends with teenage children that children who have given monosyllabic answers all day and grunts and one-word answers, all of a sudden at 10:28, they are chatty Cathy and ready to talk about their feelings or what happened that day or what they think about something. Now, that's a classic moment for we who have legalism in our hearts where a parent has to make a judgment call. What is ultimate right now? The rule or connection? The rule or relationship? Legalists search for violations. Legalists add to the law. That's a problem, but let's get up underneath it, into the heart of legalism. And this is more serious. First off, a legalist does not love neighbors. A legalist has neighbors, but a legalist does not love neighbors. There's a real irony that in the case of the Pharisees, they're using God's law and they're using what they think is the application of God's law, and they're using biblical principles as a way not to love certain kinds of people. And irony of ironies, that is an arch violation of the law of God. Leviticus, I mean, right in the middle of the Torah, the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus quotes it. Paul quotes it. The apostles quote it because it is of utmost importance. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I have a friend who's a Leviticus scholar, teaches at Covenant Seminary. He said he was once at a church and he heard one of the pastors say, hey, this is not so much a Leviticus church. This is more a love your neighbor as yourself church. And of course, Jay had to like bite his mouth because he knew that that's from Leviticus. That is from the law of God. The irony of ironies is that when we don't love our neighbor, we break the law that we say is so important to us. Look, go back to chapter 3. Look in verse 4. Jesus, in the verse before, he says, come here. Literally in the Greek, he says, come here or arise into the middle. He means stand in the middle of the synagogue. It's not big. It's probably about the size of this platform. Stand in the middle. Jesus could have healed him from a distance, and he could have healed him after the fact, but what is he doing? He is forcing the issue. Stand right here in the middle. Verse 4, he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Now, that is a question that you don't have to be a Bible expert to answer. It would not have been hard to say, well, Rabbi, we save life. We don't do harm. We do good. But they will not answer him verbally. But they did answer him. How did they answer him? Look in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So if the question on the table is it wrong to do bad on the Sabbath? Is it wrong to do harm on the Sabbath? Is it wrong to kill on the Sabbath? Their answer was, no, it's not wrong. And you may not eat with tax collectors and sinners, but we're going to meet with the Herodians. If you don't know who they are, they're allies of a not great king named Herod. Shouldn't have been like really good buddies with devout Jews. But you know what? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. So we can hang out with them and plot your murder. Because you know what? This was never about the law. This is about we hate you. And if the rules are a way, if we can weaponize those to hate you, we will do that. Think about it this way. I've told the story that I heard from Nora Ephron. She was a screenwriter. And she told about this high school teacher that had a huge impact on her as a writer. One of the things he did in writing class one day was he said, okay, look, I'm going to give you some information, and I want you to write the lead, like write the headline of the article about this, just the lead. And so the information was, all the teachers in our school Friday are going to this education symposium. All these experts will be there. Here's the experts. Here's what they'll talk on. Here's what they'll discuss. Now, there's the information. Write the lead. And so all the students work on it. And Nora Ephron said, we all got it wrong. We all got it wrong. Because our teacher said, the lead is, there's no class Friday. You don't have to go to school because they're at this thing. That's the lead. What is the lead for the Pharisees? As they watch him, and they know that, you know, that would be like him to heal. The lead is, local rabbi violates tradition of the elders. What's the real lead? Local man's life changed. We cheered for 10 solid minutes, said one synagogue goer. That's the lead. But if you don't love your neighbor, if it's about the violations and the mistakes, you cannot see your neighbor. You can't empathize. If you're monitoring your neighbor, how can you empathize with your neighbor? But lastly, and this is the biggest deal. Oh, by the way, before I leave that, it is important for us to stop and think about how we use God's rules, how we use biblical content and biblical principles not to love. I mean, I know we're taking the Pharisees to the woodshed this morning, but let's think about ourselves. There is a very definite way, and I'm going to be very candid, to take biblical principles, to take biblical content, or even take laws of God and say, you know what? This person over here that thinks the sun rises and sets on Donald Trump, I don't have to love them because this is true. And look at what people like him are doing to our culture. Or to do that with the super left-leaning radical. Look at what Scripture says about this. Look at what Scripture says about that. Look at these principles. Look at these laws. Look at what they're doing to our culture. I don't have to love this person. That is a violation of the very law of God we pretend to prioritize. Do I have to love a racist? Have they so violated the biblical content that I no longer have to love them? Can I use the scriptures as a way not to love the racist? Can I use the scriptures as a way not to love the transgender person? I don't have to love it. Look at what they're doing to our culture. Oh, man. Because let's use that as a jumping off point for the real problem. Yes, in legalism, we don't see our neighbor, we don't love our neighbor, but here's the real problem. In legalism, when we traffic in it, when we give into it, we do not know God. Irony of ironies, we don't know the lawgiver. We don't know what he's like. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. Now, this is after he has the man stand in the middle, and he asks that rhetorical question that no one will answer. Is it lawful to do good or bad? And then verse 5, when they won't answer, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And man, he didn't say anything to them. It was all in the look. Years ago, when we were in the old building, one of you stayed after worship and sat down with me on the front row when the sanctuary had cleared out, and we sat down and we were talking, and you, I've never forgotten it. You said to me, I've always struggled with church. And then your voice cracked and you said, but I always liked Jesus. And if you come from a background, not everyone here is from a church background, not everyone here has had a hard church background, or you may have had a great one or none. But if you came out of a background where you feel like you really did experience legalism, and you really did experience rules and weaponizing rules, and where the rules are kind of like a bat to hit you with, and you can never live up to them, and you wonder who's going to tattle on you, I want you to see Jesus. Jesus who shows us what God is like. I want you to see him looking at Pharisees. Put out. And here's the interesting thing. You know, wherever your preferences lie, wherever your ideology aligns, you know, whoever you look at and say, that's the cultural problem. Actually, that is what he's doing with the Pharisees. He's looking at their hearts and knowing, you are killing what's supposed to happen in the synagogue. And you're killing what's supposed to happen in the temple and in Israel. Because you are making it out that God is nothing but a rule giver, and that the keeping of the rules is life itself, and you don't know him. He is my Father, this one who gave the law at Mount Sinai. I know him. But he looks at them, and I want, if you have been hurt by legalism, I want you to see God the Son looking at the Pharisees angry. Interesting that they look, and they're looking to see, okay, here's this man with his deformed hand, withered hand, whatever that looked like. It's not a big room, and they're looking to see if he'll heal. Why would they think that? Because they knew he was inclined to do things like that. He was inclined to help people who can't help themselves. And he's trying to do the same with the Pharisees. He draws that man into the middle of the room. He pushes the issue to do the same thing in your life. You cannot dig your way out of what you're doing. What do they need? They need the very thing they don't think they need. They need him. They need to turn to him. When Jesus says, back up at the end of chapter 2, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, believe me when I say, no devout Jew in his right mind would dare say that unless he thought he was Messiah. I am Lord of the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying? I am all about rest. The yoke that you're putting on people is wearing them out. if you'll take my yoke on you, that was actually a Jewish way of talking about the teaching of a rabbi. If you'll take my yoke on me, you will find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. And I know I keep talking about irony, but here's the crazy irony, is that these men, who are all about doing the Sabbath right, they leave on the Sabbath to go meet with Herodians to plan how to kill him, and they actually eventually do, and in doing so, they do the very thing that God decreed, which accomplished what? Which gave rest to his people. Do you know what's the only way to know that a God who should find me guilty and can find me guilty, and I can't ever obey my way out of this hole I'm in, I can't ever get on top of it, the way I can know that he and I are reconciled, the way I can know, like REM deep rest for my soul, know that we're reconciled and he loves me, is when I entrust myself to his son, and his son bears my sin in his death. And it's taken care of. And he gives me his life. His rest-giving life. There's a theologian named Gerhardus Voss. He's a Dutch theologian. And you are required by law to become a theologian if your name is Gerhardus Voss. And he once said, this is wordy, but hang with me. One sentence, legalism is a peculiar kind of submission to God's law, something that no longer feels the personal divine touch in the rule it submits to. Legalism is a peculiar kind of submission to God's law, something that no longer feels the personal divine touch in the rule it submits to. I'm just going to say this categorically because I know it's true, because some of you have told me, some of you dread Bible reading, some of you neglect Bible reading, because all it feels like are rules. And it's either boring as crud, or it reminds you how far you fall short, because it's this about sex, and this about my vocabulary, and this about whatever, this about family. Okay. And you have not felt the divine touch. Jesus wants you to feel what God is like. He is God the Son, but he wants you to know the Father, that would care that ex-slaves get rest so much, he would write it on stone. Let me end with this. Jesus once put a Pharisee in one of his parables. And it's a parable in Luke 18, and a Pharisee and a tax collector go to the temple to say their prayers. And the Pharisee stands up and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Okay, just a note, not a good way to start. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, adulterers, extortioners, even like this tax collector. I tithe, on and on. He's the first praying man. The second one in the parable is a tax collector. It says that he won't even look up to heaven. He beats his chest and says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus, at the end of the parable, says, that man, the second one, went home justified with God. And I once heard a preacher say, it's easy to read that parable and go, man, I am glad I'm not like that Pharisee. Which is to do the ultimate jiu-jitsu move on yourself. And I felt in my own study, in my own preparation, those Pharisees and legalistic people I've known and legalistic ministries have hurt people. And I found myself doing it. What do you do when you see legalism in your heart? What did Jesus want the Pharisees to do? Open your hands. Empty hands and come to him and say, I'm mad at people, and I'm loveless toward people, and I judge people, and I think I'm good. Have mercy on me.
I need a great Savior. And then you'll be keeping the law. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, have mercy on us, the sinners. Holy Spirit, please expose our judgmental hearts, self-righteous hearts, unloving hearts, and grant us repentance. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you did not come for the righteous, but to call sinners. And we pray in your name. Amen.